Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
We're going to return to the book of Ephesians this morning. Paul's writing the book of Ephesians from prison in Rome. He had spent a lot of time there in Ephesus. He'd had a lot of success among the Gentiles. Now they're members of God's church. What does it mean to be a member of God's church? I think if we could understand what that meant and what God thinks about that and what blessing that is, then we'll have more joy in being a member of the church ourselves. We'll have more love for one another. We'll be more forgiving of one another. We will know how to be more thankful to God for this blessing that we have to be among His people. And so the book of Ephesians is written about the church of Christ and about what it means to be a member of that church. He wants those Gentiles who did not have the concept of being God's people in their heritage. He wanted their eyes to be open and their hearts to be enlightened with the truth of this and to know what a blessing that is. Look how he talks about the church in the book of Ephesians. He starts calling them the saints. That's the people that are separated. They are the called out, which is what the word church literally means. It's to be in Christ, in heavenly places, where all spiritual blessings are. The chosen of God, the redeemed, the forgiven, the one body of Christ, the abode of those who are spiritually living, the kingdom, the temple, the bride, and the family. We want to talk about the church as God's family this morning. You know, there's something you don't find in the Bible. You don't find it in the book of Ephesians. You don't find it anywhere in the Bible where the church is spoken to us as though it were a denomination. That's a modern concept that we have evolved over the years. And that's what most people think of when they church. They think denomination. The Bible never speaks of the church in a sense like that. That would be an idea foreign to what was in the mind of God concerning His church. And I'm kind of amazed that there'd be those that would look at what God thinks of His church and have this opportunity to think of ourselves as members of the church of God that we read about in the Bible. And then look around the world and say, or I could think of myself as being a member of a denomination. And that has more appeal to them than what the Bible says about His church. They would say, I'd rather be in a sect. Or I'd rather be in a substitute than to be in God's one church. When you have that opportunity to do so. And I wonder why it would be that man would struggle with that. I think of those Jews back in the land of Canaan with all the nations round about them and all their many gods, and here they were taught about the one true God that had demonstrated Himself to them so many times. And they look at that and says, yes, but you know, I want to fit in with all the nations round about, and I want to find a way to accommodate all of that. And so we'll have a few altars to Baal and maybe a shrine here to Molech, and we'll tolerate all of that among us and accommodate that in our thoughts when they could be the people of the one true God. Perhaps it's just more comforting to think, oh, I can fit in and I won't have to be different. Let me tell you this, when it comes to God's church, the glory of God's church is in that difference. Look how he talks about the church is His family. The household of God, it says in Ephesians 2:19. Now, house means family. When Noah built an ark, who was the ark built for? Well, it was built for him and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And in Genesis 7 and verse 1, God told Noah to call his house into the ark. Well, by the word house, it meant family. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, Noah built an ark for the saving of his house when he was saving his family. When it's talking about the house of God, it's not talking about a church building here or a physical structure. It's talking about the family of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul's writing to Timothy and says that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, when he's talking about Christ over his church, that he's made him as a son over his own house. In Ephesians 3 and in verse 15, it talks about coming to the one God of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, in reference there to the church. And so the church is the family of God. Now, in this analogy, God is the Father. So in Ephesians 3:15, He is the one God and Father. In Ephesians 4 and verse 6, there is one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9, call no man your father which is on the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. So spiritually, we have the one Father. God's the Father of this house. The one God and Father of whom all things are named, and we are in Him in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. And we approach Him as a Father. And Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 6. He said, our Father, which art in heaven. In Ephesians 3 and verse 14, we bow our knees unto the Father. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we may say, Abba, Father. That word, Abba. It's a term for Father that's a familiar term, a term of love and respect and appreciation. It's an Arabic word. It's not translated. It's just carried over from the Aramaic into the English language. Abba, Father. So we can call on God as our Father. He provides for us like a father ought to do. So God provides for us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, He spared not His own Son. Will He not freely give us all things? In James 1 and verse 7, that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father. The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning. That Father that's always there, that takes joy in being able to provide for His family. That's how God wants us to think about Him. He protects us. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 17, it says He will keep your hearts and your minds. That word keep means He'll guard that. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there'll be no trial that is greater than that which we're able to bear. God has His finger on that and His stop on that. He won't let us become overcome with the trials. We can bear with those trials. God's going to be there protecting us and is a good Father. Our Father chastises us. Look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 5. And have ye forgotten the exhortations which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chastiseth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastising for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God wants you to know you're a part of His church. He loves you like a father. And He wants you to come to Him as a father. He's going to make sure you do what's right. If it means chastising, He's doing it out of love for you that you may grow as one of His children. In this analogy of the family of God, Christ is the elder brother. says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, and it's talking about Christ being over the church. It's as a brother, the elder brother, over his own house. In Hebrews 2 and verse 12, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And we sing, when he sings with us, he's singing with us as brethren. In Romans 8 and verse 17, it tells us that we are joint heirs with Christ. Isn't it wonderful to think of ourselves now? Here we are in God's family. God's our Father. Jesus, He's our elder brother. So that's how God wants us to think. In this analogy, we are His children. Of course, we're going to be children of God. If we're not children of God, then we're going to be children of the devil. John 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. But he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. We've got to decide in this life whose child we're going to be. We're either going to be children of God or we're going to be children of the devil. In Romans chapter 8 in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In Romans chapter 8 in verse 16, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. That's what we want to be. And then as children, well, we want to follow God. You know, little children take after their parents. I know they do. I know you can already see it in your child. You see them just pick up right after their parents. I never will forget when my little daughter, my little Rose, just a little thing, sitting here with her sippy cup. She's drinking her sippy cup, and when she got through, she set that cup down and goes, "Kah." I hadn't been realizing that's how I drink. When I drink my tea, I'd take a good breath when I'd set it down. And she's imitating her father when she did that and just smiling that she could do that. And it tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." That word followers means imitators. You look at God your Father. See what kind of God He is. And then we need to take those attributes of grace and love and kindness and forgiveness, and these be part of who we are as well. So we'll be children of our Father. You know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ in this analogy. Brothers and sisters. There are several Boyds that are members of the church, some of them preachers, some of them elders or such, and I'm not really kin to them. Somebody will come up to me and they say, "Well, are you kin to?" And they'll name one of these boys that I've heard of, some of them I've never met. And I like to say, "Well, now he's my spiritual brother." That's really more important than being a fleshly brother, to be a spiritual brother. And that's what we are in this analogy in Christ. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, Jesus said, "Whosoever doeth the will of my Father, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." There may not be a fleshly kinship between us, but there can be that spiritual kinship, and that is much greater. And so we're to love each other. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. "If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." You know, you're going to love your family. If you look in the bulletin about the family, I wrote a little bit, there's all kind of family we've got. We've got close family, we've got distant family, we've got family we may touch every day and have in our lives every day, and some that are far off we hardly ever see, but they're family. And we love them because they're family. And even the cantankerous and oddballs, oh, we'd miss them if they weren't there, and they add character to our family. In fact, you may be the one adding character to your family. And aren't you glad you're loved? Well, there's an acceptance among family that we have. And that's how we're to love each other. We're here together as a local assembly here. And we're a family. We love each other. We care about each other. And sometimes we laugh together. And sometimes we cry, like that song says. But we're all part of God's family. That is the way we're to see one another and help one another. And I know we'll have a little disputes and problems and bump into each other that way, but that's the way you do your physical family, and you love them. And that's the way we are here too. And we love each other as a family together. And then, how do we become members of God's family? Well, the first thing you might think of is John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. Except a man be born again. So we're born into the family when we're born again. You know, the real analogy there is about becoming citizens of the kingdom. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the analogy would fit about being begotten of God through His Word, then being born again through baptism, and then being part of that family that works. But there's another analogy here, and that is that analogy of adoption. He'd already talked about it in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, we are predestined unto adoption. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we have received the adoption unto God. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 27. And we'll go on down into chapter 4. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise. Now this I say, that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of this world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons of God, God has sent forth His Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. That's how we become members of God's family. God brings us in. He sees us and He wants us. And He adopts us. And so we become part of the family of God. One of the great lessons from the book of Ephesians, especially to those Gentiles that did not have these ideas in their heritage, is that now you're part of God's family. And God just has one family. There's not a Jew family and a Gentile family. We're all together now as a single family together in God. And that's what He's teaching them in that book of Ephesians. So here's the question to ask. Are you in God's family? Just remember, all God's children are in God's family. Every now and then someone talks about, well, can you be a child of God and not be in His church? Well, not if you understand what the church is. Because the church is God's family. And all God's children are in God's family. I know there's some men that have children that aren't in their family. Now that's not a good thing. It's a shame and reproach unto them. God's children are in God's family. We can receive the adoption. God's already let it be known He wants to adopt you into His family. So are you part of God's family? Will you receive it? You become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Will you put on Christ in baptism and be born again into His kingdom and be part of that family? That would be God's desire for us. And that's where the love and peace and joy is found.